to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they do obey him. And we're just going to talk a little bit about what manner of man. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of everyone here. Lord, you know our uprising and our down settings. You know the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Word of God reveals it. And I pray, Father, that you would bless. Lord, may we glorify you in the short time that we have together. And Lord, I pray, Father, that everybody that's here would be thankful that they even have the opportunity to be in together, gathered, and listening to the Word of God, and that we would appreciate your finished work on the cross. Amen. Amen. So I was thinking about this, what manner of man? And of course, when I ask that question, you probably have your own thoughts, right? You know, like what manner of man Christ Jesus was. Some would think maybe of this attribute or that attribute or whatever it might be. And it tells us in Hebrews 3:1, it says to consider him, right? To think upon the Lord Jesus. And if you understand that that's our faith, all through the finished work of Lord Jesus, getting to know him, considering him, understanding what manner of man he was on this earth is paramount. It really is. It really does help you through your everyday walk. And with me, I just was going down a different road of thought. And it probably isn't the same that yours would take. Not that yours is wrong. It's just that we do think of things, you know, at different times differently. And, you know, I was thinking about what strikes me is in John 13:1. And if you go there with me, follow along. John 13, it says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. See, and I think of it that he loved. And when I think you know, I've explained it, and I try to make it, that I don't just think of that as some kind of emotional warm feeling, even though there is emotion involved with it. But I think of the actions that Christ took and all he did for us, that how he loved us. And how he, being God, came down to this earth, his birth, the whole being subject unto his parents, as far as we know, until Joseph died. We don't know exactly when that happened. He was part of that. He didn't start his earthly ministry until he was 30 years old. And the reason for that is in the Jewish culture, they didn't really think you were bearded, a man yet, until you were 30. And so that's why both John the Baptist and Jesus started their ministries when they were 30 years old. And so he did that, but his ministry, taking up, getting the disciples, and these are fishermen and other people. And I think if you read the dialogue between them, you know, you wonder, you know, he said it several times, you know, like he'd look at them and say, I'm paraphrasing this, like, you're still not getting it, are you? You know, and the patience that he did demonstrate all through this, right? He was very bold. He wasn't, I don't consider him a long hair effeminate. That he was a man and that he conducted himself as such. But I find that in all of that, that he loved all the people that he was involved in. I believe that he truly even loved Judas and wanted to see Judas come to a saving knowledge of him. Of course, he knew that wasn't going to happen, but he did. He loved them all until the end. And It says in Hebrews 12, and these verses always, again, they jump out at you at certain times when you read them. And again, on the same topic, what manner of man. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sorry, did I say 10? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, author being the beginning or the and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to get into this just a little bit. Let me read verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. So it tells us to consider Christ in this, and lest we be weary. I don't know if any of you have ever had this, that you get into this poor me thing. Yeah, you know, I don't know how many of you ever gone on to the pity potty, but that you go there and you're, oh man, life is tough and everything's going wrong, and you know, all the rest of it, right? And you do those kind of things. And it tells us here in Hebrews and other portions that there was persecution starting to happen. And he says, you need to consider Jesus and understand all that he went through. And that lest you get faint in your mind. And Jesus Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the same Holy Spirit that empowers you. And so it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So who are we supposed to focus on? If we're looking unto, right? We're supposed to focus on Christ. And if you get focused, if you get misfocused, you can find that you're going to be, this is one of those rabbit trails I got to watch out. Sorry, Tana. If you get misfocused, it can really confuse you. Some people get so focused that on other Christians, right? And then when other Christians just show themselves as human, they get disappointed, right? Or pastors, or even church as bodies and stuff, even though churches are great, and this church is great. I'm just saying people get misfocused, and when something goes wrong and our humanity jumps out at us, we can get disappointed in people. And a lot of times, happens so often that they stop attending church and other different things like that. And I just want to encourage you, you've got to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus. You got to look unto Christ. Because if you look unto man, you'll probably be disappointed. And then, of course, if you look in the mirror, you'll get disappointed in yourself, right? And so it just goes. Look what it says it did here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I'm going to get into that point of joy a little bit later on, the joy set before him endured the cross. And really, the enduring of the cross means that he stayed there. He stayed on the cross, right? And you know what the people said, if he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross now. And we will believe that he is, right? And that would have upset the whole entire plan. He needed to. He endured the cross. He stayed there until it was finished. And I'm thankful for that. He endured the cross, despising the shame. I don't know, you know, everything that is hung on a tree is accursed. And there's this, and if you have a picture of the cross, and I don't want to get too graphic here, but it was a very shameful place to be. Okay? It was open and exposed to the world. Thieves, murderers, and everything like that was there. But the despising the shame is, he thought very little of it, the shame. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that, like he didn't think, he thought very little of it. It didn't make any difference. In other words, he knew that shame was going to be there, yet he stayed on the cross. And so he despised the shame, but he counted it but joy. And people think that, well, you mean that he was like, happy about this thing? Actually, that's not what it's talking about. It really speaks of, when you read it, it says, looking unto Jesus, and it says, who for the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was the finished work and your redemption and mine. That was the joy. And if you wanted to understand that a little more, I'm going to take that just a little bit further. There's some other spiritually filled people that have also understand and understood this joy that Jesus was going through. He knew that the finished work of redemption was going to be, and that's your salvation and mine. See, so part of the joy that he was doing, that calm delight, that willingness to go, was that he knew that this finished work was going to result in the salvation of literally millions and millions of souls for this on this earth, and one day to be with him. Paul actually experienced this also, and I'd like to show you that so that you see that what the joy is, okay? In Philippians 4:1, and the second reference I have will even be clearer. Philippians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Okay, he's talking to Philippians. And then also in 1 Thessalonians, which is a lot clearer of a statement, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing," which is a reward, "are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" See, Paul's joy, and as any pastor, apostle, if they are right with and that the joy that they have, a joy that they have, is you in the Lord. And if you, I know that you're not a pastor, many of you aren't pastors, but I have to say that people that you lead to the Lord or that you help in their way, that is a joy to the pastor. And that's why it's important, even if you want to encourage your pastor and give him some joy, is to be in the assembly, because it is a joyful thing for a pastor to have and know the people that he's led and taught and everything are serving the Lord, and in the presence of the Lord are doing what they need to be doing. And so Jesus was looking, the joy that is spoken of there is the salvation of souls and their nurturing into his image and into Christ's likeness. And so it says the joy of salvation of your soul. Paul shared this, pastor shared this, and I'd like to also encourage you that Christian to Christian, that you would have a joy in seeing all of this going on before the Lord, and have that joy that is there. With Paul, it was a crown of rejoicing even that he has there. And so that is the type of love, or the type of manner of man. I see him as a loving, that he cared for us so completely that he endured the cross and he didn't come down. And it was completed so perfectly and so fulfillingly, it never has to be repeated again. It never has. Christ is not on the cross now suffering. He suffered once for all. And then he is now in heaven. He's making intercessions for you and me, and at the right hand of the Father. So that's what manner of man I see him, as a loving man, complete, faithful to the end. And in 1 John 3:1, and go there please, 1 John, we're going to talk about another subject here. 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now I'm going to read all the way through verse 3. "Beloved, now are we the sons..." It does say "now are we," doesn't it? Does your Bible say that? "Beloved, now are we..." Okay, we are. "The sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure." And so we're going to just talk about this, what manner of love. And I told you that I see Christ as that he loved them until the end, until it was complete. I believe he loves us still now. And that love produced the work. But I see what manner of love John 3:16, who wants to recite it? For God what? You go ahead, tell me. What is it?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish.
That's right. That's right. And so what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, it's a giving type love. It is given. And love is, again, there is emotion with it, but love in your Bible is always depicted in an action. It produces something. It produces, I tell people, my definition of a godly type love is that you fulfill the need, what a person needs, okay? Not what they want necessarily, but what they need, right? And we needed salvation. And the Lord gave us that. And so in John 3:16, the Father gave the Son and is giving. In John 6:37, I got to get there because we recited that. So go over to John 6:37. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Father gave us to the Son. Now, if you know your theology, one day Christ is going to give all of that back to the Father. Okay? To everything. He's going to give it all back to the Father. And that's not yet, though. But he is. But the Father, he gave to the Son. And then in John 10:10, look what Jesus gave us. It, just in the general sense, I know this is simplistic, but it's great stuff. It is good. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Christian life is not one that is supposed to, you think about that it's choking and stifling you. The Christian life is living life abundant, having an abundant life. And people that think that Christianity is like stifling or that it's repressive or whatever it might be, they've got such a wrong attitude about the whole thing. They got it like backwards and that stuff. There's a freedom in it. There is a following after the will of God. But the Father gave to the Son, and Jesus gives to us an abundant life. I tell the young people, and I know that a lot of them are gone and they're here and they're there and all the rest of it, but the young people, so many times they think that the world is offering them freedom. The world doesn't offer you abundant life. It is captivity. And I know that they won't believe that, and they find it hard to believe, but the things of the world bring you into captivity. That's why they called that testimony unshackled. Unshackled. And I can remember how I was so shackled until the Lord saved my soul. And I'm thankful for that. And so you have this abundant life that is out there. And I still have to give this testimony. I've been saved for a while now. And the one thing I can tell you, it's not boring. It's challenging. Sometimes it's frustrating. All the rest of it might be there, but boring isn't one of the ways that I would describe the Christian life. It's a good life. And so Jesus gives us an abundant life. In 10:25 through 30, in those verses there, Jesus, I told you that, well, let me see here. I want to read all the way to 30. And Jesus said, 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Okay? But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay. Now, all of you that have been raised in different theologies, please look up these verses, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay? And with that statement, and then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. The Jews understood what he said. He just made himself equal with God. And that's why they wanted to stone him. Every time that he made a statement like that, and he said, at one time he said, "I am." Okay, when he said, "I am," they wanted to stone him there. The Jews in that, they understood very clearly what he was saying, and they wanted to kill him for it. But you have been given half everlasting life. Now, this, in matter of fact, in the scripture that was today, 1 Corinthians 15, says that if we have hope in this life only, we are men most miserable. Mm-hmm. That if this is just what it is, Christianity is just about this life, Paul is saying there, that is, we're just, well, that's like everybody else. Okay? But it's the fact of eternal life. One of these days, and if it might not be that far, right? You never know. Pastor, you know, we prayed for different pastors. There's a, haven't you ever noticed when you read, as you get older, you start to read to people, and a lot of people your same age are dying? Have you ever caught on to that? Well, I'm not that old. I don't consider myself old. I'm 68 years old, soon to be 69. And, right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. And, I got to check on her. But I noticed that in the paper, you know, a lot of these people are either my age or, man, they're going, what is life? It is even what? A vapor. That's right. And we don't know the day or the time. But I'm thankful for it, and Jesus gives us eternal life. I want to see the Lord. I want to see him face to face, you know. And it says there, the promises is that we'll see, because we're going to be like him, that we will be able to see him as he is. And that will be really something, because I don't believe the artist got it right. You know, when they try to draw, a picture of what the Lord looked like. And so he gives us eternal life. This is probably the next one that he gave, because he's giving. That's what manner of love. It is continually giving. Not even mentioned here. I won't mention that he's giving to us everything, that the man of God, the person of God, may be truly furnished unto all good works, right? That he's given us everything that we need to know, and the empowerment to do everything that he asks us to do. In John 14:25, same book, just go to 14 here, and don't get tired. Stand up, walk around in a circle or something, do this. 14:25-27, that's how come preachers at the night service, you know, they have people read the Bible. They find out the one that's yawning, and then, would you read the Bible for me? You know, they do. That you might think that they were alert and everything, but really they were falling asleep. But the things that I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that is peace. Now listen, when I was raised in a house, and I wasn't raised as a Christian in my house, there, I can tell you there's one thing that wasn't there. It was not peaceful. My brothers and I, we were always at odds. My parents would be at odds. There was a lot of things going on there. But I didn't know peace until I came to know the Savior. And there's a peace, and there's not fear. Now, can I tell you I've never been afraid? No, I can't tell you that. But I have to say this, that there is peace in trusting in the Lord and walking by faith. Fear doesn't have to have rule over you. And fear rules many people's lives. The reason they don't do this or do this, it's all based on fear, not based on faith of and walking by the Lord and the peace that passeth all understanding, right? That peace that comes upon you. And as I've mentioned, and I know that it's a hard subject, but when Tana and I, we thought the Lord would have us come up to Canada. And when we thought the Lord would have us come up to Canada, we came up to Canada. Now, this is not bragging. The Lord is the one that puts this in your heart and in your mind. He even empowers you. He gives you the grace to do these things. Believe me, it's not bragging here. But there was not fear. when the Lord told me it was time, really, and I thought it was right from the Lord that it was time to turn over the work at Beaver Valley Baptist Church, I did not have any fear about that or questioning about it and worry or anything like that, even though, now again, I'm just giving this as an example to brag on the Lord. Even though, what would you do if all of a sudden $3,800 of your income was going to end like that at your decision? And there's no making it up. But it was peace. And we knew that the Lord was in it. And just followed after the things of the Lord. And now here it is 8 or 9 years later. And we feel that the Lord would have us move on. And to go on to another, whatever, wherever he wants, right? And to do this. And we have, there's no fear. I do not fear the future. Now, is it unsettling when you move? Sure, it's unsettling. Man, I have a very comfortable bed. And when I fit into it, it's like I fit into it, right? And we won't have that for a while. And maybe not for a long while. I do not know those kind of things. But I have to say this. I don't fear the future in this. I truly believe that the Lord has my best interest at heart. And for his honor and glory. And he's never failed me in this area. He's never failed me. And he's always been faithful to the end. And he gives you peace. Amen. You have a life of peace. It comes from trust and faith in the finished work and the Lord, salvation. And then trusting in his promises, okay? And Jesus has given us peace. I hope that you have peace today. That's what kind of love he's given us. That a Christian can have peace. In 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? And then he says, nevertheless, in verse 14, 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So I was thinking about what manner of persons ought ye to be. I like that, ought ye to be, because there's an inference there. There's like a provoking. He's saying, listen, this is what is going to happen. Since all of this is going to be dissolved anyways, What are you concentrating on? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about how you're going to do this or that? What manner of persons ought ye to be? And I wrote two things here. Our lifestyle should be directed towards holiness. We can't be satisfied where we are. We can't. Even though, is there a human tendency to get satisfied where you are in your walk with the Lord in holiness? Yes, there is. There is. Well, you look around, you say, well, Lord's done a good work here, and I do more, and I do this, and I don't do this anymore, and I don't drink, don't smoke, don't whatever, I don't, and I do, and you can get satisfied with that because you're comparing yourself amongst yourself. But who are we supposed to be looking at? At Christ, right? And you can't be satisfied. Because, see, the outward, actually, in my experience, this is my experience speaking, the outward was easier to change than the inward. See, because outward change, you could stop this and do that and do these kind of things and not do these kind of things. But the inward man, that thought life that you have, the things that come to your mind, are they like Christ? But it should be directed, the lifestyle, towards holiness. Because that's what it says. He says here, since seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner ought you to be in all holy conversation? That's lifestyle. Your holy conversation is how you live your life. Okay? And in godliness. And they actually are very similar in their direction. Holiness is that separated thing. And of course, godliness is being and acting like God. And so our lifestyle should be directed towards that. But also, I find in here, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And man, I can't imagine that day happening, you know, the new heaven and new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, you have to be concentrated, not only looking at Christ Jesus and directed towards holiness, you have to keep in mind the promises of God. And that is, one day we are going to be with him. We are going to be just like here, it says here, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth where dwelleth righteousness. That we're looking forward to that, not just on this earth, but in the future also, and the promises that will be partake there. I've always liked the New Jerusalem thing, because there's no night there, because Christ is the light of it. And I think about that, and the New Jerusalem, which I believe, my personal belief is that we're going to be inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. And the nations are going to bring in, and they're going to be able to come into the New Jerusalem. And there's not going to be any nighttime there. We're not going to get tired. See, today we took a 2-hour nap, right? Man, I mean, we were gone. And, you know, got our belly full. We were gone to the world. And we took this long nap and everything like that. But in the New Jerusalem, you won't get tired. And you won't get hungry. And you're not going to be fearful. And none of these things that really motivate us sometimes to go off in other directions, they're not going to be there. That sin nature is no longer present. And that's the kind of promises that I look forward to. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I find it hard to grasp this, that my thought will never be sinful again. I go, this could be real good. I mean, you know that. How many times have you thought in your thought life, you said, man, I don't know where that thought came from, but it was from the pit or someplace like that. You know, you go, whoa, man. Or some other thought that has been reclusive for 20 years and then all of a sudden it comes back up into there. And I shake my head and I go, oh, Lord, help me. But it's not going to be that way. We look for his promises. And he's promised you eternal life. He's promised you peace. That's what manner of persons. And because of those promises, we should be directed towards holiness and godliness. Don't give up. God is not satisfied where we are. He wants us to become and be transformed into the image of his dear son. As we stand together, please. Well, we've discovered what manner of love the Lord met, the man was, Christ Jesus, and what manner of love he gave to us, and also what manner of persons we ought to be. And now, Lord, do a work in our heart as we pray that, Lord, if there be something between us and you, if there be something that we've neglected, if we've been operating out of fear instead of out of faith, Lord, if we've had the wrong view of you, that we would esteem you, that we would honor, worship, and love you because of your finished work on the cross. And Lord, during this resurrection time, that we would celebrate the finished work on the cross, and that we have everlasting life. And Lord, that we trust in that promise. And Lord, it would put really a joy in our heart when we see others accept you as their Savior. And Lord, that we would find that joy, one that would motivate and provoke us. So bless us now during this invitation time. May we thank you continually for your death, burial, and resurrection, your finished work, and the promises that you've made to us. And Lord, we do love you. And we do want to bring you glory and honor And so, Lord, work in our hearts, be strong. Help us, Lord, and empower us. Amen.